certainly is a thrill to be with you again this week. Thank you for the invitation, and certainly, as I said before, we realize we're here because your pastor is going through a physical trial and struggle, and certainly we're praying for him, but we're also thankful that we can be here. Thank you for your warm welcome and support, you guys, even after having me last week. Maybe it was just the people who hadn't been here who were so warm, and no, I'm just kidding, I know that's not true. But even though you had me last week, you were still excited to have me back this morning. And so I'm thrilled and thrilled that my wife Whitney can be with me, and Zach. And I know we promised some special music, but Zach has been at death's door this week, and his voice is... No, right. I think everyone has been there or close to it this last few weeks with everything going around, but he regrets he's not able to sing. But next time, right, is what you told me to say. Next time. All right, so you're stuck now. All right, everybody's heard that. I told you last week about many things that are going on at camp regarding ministry that we're able to accomplish. By the way, we had skating again last night. We had a huge number again. And again, to my surprise, as always, we said everyone go to the gym and have a seat. And guess what? Everyone did. And we had another tremendous devotion, and the gospel was given. And it just amazes me every time that happens. And so we're thrilled. And we're busily getting ready for another spring of ministry. I don't know if I mentioned it. We'll start the 8th of March, and we'll go most weekends all the way into the summer with retreats on those weekends, and then a full 9 weeks of summer, and then the fall, which is really our busiest time. We bring in the most people during the fall. We have people there on every day all the way through the summer, but then even all the way into mid-October, someone is there every day, and then every week until December we have folks there. And so that brings us back around then to the damage that and the interruption in our ministry that the hurricane brought to us. We had eight different programs of varying lengths. Some of them, one of them was a whole week. Others were weekends. Others were several days during the week. Eight different programs that were postponed. Most of them were canceled. And then, and it just continued to go on. Like, sometimes it was because we're all going through the hurricane, the storm's going on now. Sometimes it was because, well, these are schools that are coming, bringing their kids, and they've missed so many days. Zach, did you miss 19 or 20 days of school? Is that something like that? So in our area, they're, you know, and of course in this area as well. And so they had missed so much school that they couldn't come later to take more days off to go to a retreat. And so we just continued to get hit from both sides in that regard. But the Lord blessed in so many ways. People sent monetary gifts to try to help. And we came down to the end of the year. And we always need our budget never fully supports itself from the revenue the camp generates. We wouldn't be able to charge enough. If we charged enough to pay, we would price a lot of people that we're trying to get to come to camp out. And so we're dependent on gifts from churches and individuals. And certainly we thank you for your support to us as well. But we always come to the end of the year with some needs, and we generally have a fundraiser. But this time we had, just to give you an idea of numbers so that it makes sense to you, about $25,000 down that we were going to have to get in order to, by the end of the year, to be able to make up for the loss and just the general ministry. And so we did a campaign. We used a letter campaign where you have, there's an envelope, I guess, actually, an envelope on a board with a dollar amount on it, and you virtually, really, because no one ever actually came and pulled. Well, that's not true. We did have one church. The pastor came and took the envelopes off the board, but most everyone sent a gift or sent an email saying, hey, take that number off the board. And so it was from $1 to $250, which turns into, if everyone takes them, $31,327. I made the last part of that number up, just to be honest with you, okay? But it's somewhere in that neighborhood. And every envelope came off the board. And so we were able to get the money that we needed. Now, that is a tremendous blessing. I mean, it's incredible to see the Lord meet in that way, especially in the time of crisis when everyone else is going through crisis as well. But on top of that, then, as we were working through that, we have insurance, and we had damage to one of the to one roof on the property, and it was the only roof that wasn't a metal roof, and so we were able to replace that. The insurance paid for that, and we were able to replace that with metal, and we in fact finished that up with a volunteer team last weekend. But the big problem are our piers. We have two piers. And we insured the piers, and there was some confusion about what we were insuring. We evidently were insuring it against fire. And against someone running their boat into our pier. I can see that. We were not insuring it against what actually happened to the pier. You know, by the way, it made me think, you can't even, they're ahead of you, right? The insurance company is ahead of you on, you don't have to use flood. They don't use flood either. They say rising water, right? They don't really care how it rose. If it rises, they're not paying for it. It's basically how it works. So you see, Tim, thank you for putting these pictures up. So we have two piers. We have one that has, and you'll see it in just a second, but one that has a two-story gazebo on it. That would be our main pier. And then we have another pier where we store our, we use it, we put people on it, we do activity from it, and we get in the water from it, but we store equipment over there and canoes and those kind of things. And anything that's under the roof is basically okay, but you can see that it just pulled the siding right off and the walls right off the side of that building. And we'll go to the next picture and I'll tell you what happened in that one. Man, we did well, Tim. We did well. Okay, so see, you can see here, it just pulled everything off, just blew it off. So what happened was the water was rising, but the wind was such that it just blew this off, and then the wave action just pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded the pier to the point that it rose enough, and it doesn't really seem that you can put it down in the ground low enough that once water comes up over it, it just pulls it right up. And so it made everything catawampus. Can I use that word? And you can even see here it starts to twist, but I think in the next slide you'll see that things just twisted. Now this is an interesting picture. Tim, go to the next one because I think it's the same thing from the other. Okay, so now let's do some gymnastics. Can we go back now? So now we're looking, our back is to the camp and we're looking out into the lake. And what this is was a big deck at the end of the lake. And what happened was that deck, I'm going to do it this way. There's the lake. We're all standing here looking at that picture. The deck was this way. And what happened was it came up and it turned around and then it came back and sat back down. And then when it did that, it broke apart. Now you see that basketball goal is out there? That basketball goal is anchored, as you've seen many times. It's just a tire with concrete in the bottom of it. In any good windstorm, that thing blows over. The waves just send it over. So we had a hurricane that did this to the pier, and you see what the basketball goal is doing? It's standing upright. Now, it's still standing there. It moved for a while with this pier. It was tied to the pier originally. It moved for a while and it said, forget it, and it stayed there. Now, I was thinking about this yesterday. When you go out there and what happens is it just kind of sinks down and it actually gets a little suction action to it and it doesn't want to move and kids play in it and it gets a big hole. You find some cool shark's teeth when that happens, by the way, when that happens. But at any rate, eventually you need to move it because there's a hole there. Well, it is a bear to try to move because it gets stuck. It occurred to me yesterday, if that thing stood there during a hurricane, it may be there forever. We may never get it out of that spot. But at any rate, that was not really why I took the picture. But you can see that whole thing turned around and just split apart. And then in the next slide, now we're turned around and looking back the other way. And you can see where it came around. We actually had, farther back toward the shore, another big piece that looked like this. It was on our pier, except we realized quickly it wasn't our pier. It was somebody else's pier that washed from somewhere else and ended up on our pier. And then in the next slide, I think you can see a little bit more. Can you tell that you can see that pole out there by the lake is not right side up. And so the whole thing, what it did in some cases is it lifted the moorings out of the ground. And then when the water goes back down, they don't go back in the ground. They just sit on the lake floor. In the next slide, you can see that's the same thing you were just looking at, but from the side, you can see how it's pitched. One side's about 3 feet higher than the other. And so anything that wasn't under roof didn't have enough support to hold it down. So it all washed and twisted and then came back down. And so, is that the last one? Perfect. And leave that there because I'll come back to that in just a second. So as we're working through the process, we come back and find out that, well, no, none of this is going to be covered with insurance. And so we did some quick math and decided that, and we build all of it with volunteers, and we'll rebuild it with volunteers. That's our plan. But if we can do that, materials we figured would be about $22,000. Now that $22,000 isn't considered in any of the dollars we've talked about already this morning. So we're thinking, okay, we've raised this, we've done all this to try to come back from the events, the programs that we lost, and now we're going to have to come back and rebuild this. And so right away, we got a couple of gifts. People said, okay, we know that that's going to happen, and we know you're going to need more money. And so we got enough money, we were down to about $16,000. And then we had a pastor call and say, hey, tell us what you think the total is going to be. And so we said, well, we think it's going to be $22,000, but we've gotten six, and now we're down to 16. He said, okay, well, I know you just came through fundraising and doing these things, trying to just make up for the loss of program and just general other expenses that you lost. So we know it's going to be tough. So what we want to do, you need to raise 16, you think. So we want to give you 8,000 so that you can use that as a matching, so that, you know, someone says, if I give a dollar, they'll give a dollar and we'll be there. And since then, we got another $1,000. So we're somewhere in the neighborhood of, we think, about 7,000. But what the great thing is, some of the parts of these pictures aren't exactly accurate because we've already had some teams there who are taking stuff off, pulling it apart, getting everything out. And then, just this week, someone got in touch with us. And you can see this, I wanted to leave this picture here because you can tell, we would assume that, I guess I should point this way, these posts that are nearest us, you can tell that they've come up out of the water and now they just rest on the ground again. The other side, they're still in the ground, in the lake bottom, but they're twisted. Well, someone thinks they've done this before, that this is their business. They think they can lift all of that out of the water, sit it back down on the floor, and drive it back down into the ground. If they can do that, then we don't have to replace, and all we have to replace is the top treads, because the treads are twisted and mangled. But if we can put all that skeleton, all that framework back in the ground, we're going to save an incredible amount of money. So that would be something certainly that we could be praying for as we move forward. The other thing that's important to think about is all the stuff that's in the lake. I told you we had a pier wash in. And periodically, we get stuff. Like, we have a couple of Adirondack chairs. You know, if you go to Lowe's to buy those are expensive. And these things are vinyl. So, I mean, they're really cool. They're kind of crazy colors, but, I mean, you can drop them in the water and pull them out a year later. I mean, they are in great shape. Well, they washed into us several years ago. We put them up on a deck so that people can, whoever owns them, if they drive by, can see them and come get them. And you know, sometimes it benefits, sometimes it doesn't. We've seen other people with our inner tubes before, you know, going across the... Ah, yes, we knew that washed away. We wondered where it was. But there are all kinds of things in the water. In fact, we have a fishing boat that we took out back in January, or no, excuse me, in November when we had a group there, and there was a tree, a long trunk that was floating just under the water. That doesn't really like outboard motors when you drive over it, and we just tore it up. So we think it's been very cold, of course, in the water, but no one's been out much, but we think what will happen is as people get out in the lake, everything's going to wash to their pier, and people will just start pulling stuff out and kind of police their own area. But we're concerned at this point. You know, we spend a lot of time in the water and a lot of time out on the water, and we're going to have trouble if there's lots of floating debris out there for, you know, through the summer and fall. So that's something else to be praying about, that we'll be able to avoid those kinds of pitfalls that are out there, and that we'll be able to get those things out. Because, I mean, you know, there's all kinds of debris and, you know, nails and screws and all kinds of stuff out there. And so we'll trust that the Lord, as we can get back in the water, we can get things cleaned up. But it's amazing still to see that's really the damage that we suffered. The piers and this one roof and everything else. Trees that went down, fell in the right spots, and everything. So we're thrilled. We're thrilled to see how the Lord is working and providing for us. And we have teams lined up, and they'll be working now over the next several weekends, 6, 7, 8 weekends, and we'll get our goal. And looks like because we have that cash in hand, people can be tearing stuff out. We can be building stuff right away. And so we trust. It still looks like we'll be able to be using those piers by the time things warm up, and especially once the summer comes. I mean, we use those piers multiple times a day as part of our program. So there's an update. Tim, thank you for the help with the pictures. Let's go to 1 John. I told you last week I love giving you an update, and I hate giving you an update because I want to get to the Word of God, but I appreciate the opportunity. And Pastor Andrews, thanks for the encouragement in doing so and the interest in those things. We were in 1 John chapter 1 last week. We'll go to 1 John in chapter 4 this week. We talked about a word that starts with an L that's on the screen even last week. And that word was light. Tremendous. Light. I want to talk about the other word that we find here, another theme that we find in this particular letter, and that is love, and particularly God's love. And so I want to read a lengthy portion. I'm going to start in verse 7 of chapter 4 and read to the end of the chapter. I have a friend who said that at least we know who was going to read a lengthy passage. And I don't ever apologize for reading a lot of the passage, but my friend pointed out that at least he knows when he's preaching and reading from the Word of God, at least he knows for that part of the sermon he's right. And so we won't apologize for reading, but let's heed the reading of God's Word today, beginning in verse 7. I'll read as you follow along. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together around your word this morning. And I pray that you would give us your spirit, fill this speaker with your spirit, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten all of our hearts, give us understanding. And I pray that we would, as we understand your word, that we would live it more fully today. Please change us through your spirit and your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come now to this long paragraph, this long passage about love, and I think that John makes some incredible statements. He makes some statements that are surprising, and I think some even that are disturbing as we consider exactly what he says. Disturbing not in that they are offensive, but disturbing in that they disrupt what we think and the way that we have come to think about love and our life in this world. And so I really want to focus on the back end of this passage, but I want you to see some key statements. He says in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now that's a truth I think that we have to struggle with a bit. Everyone that loves knows God. Let's think about that for a moment. Because we use that word love a lot. And we don't always assign it just to people who know God. Right? And he says, notice his statement in verse 16, right in the middle of the verse. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He that does not dwell, so I'm going to say it this way then, he that isn't dwelling in God isn't dwelling in love. Now wait a minute. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because we've all watched a Hallmark movie. And on those movies, they love each other. Somewhere in that movie, one's going to say to the other, this is it, right? We don't have to rehearse the whole movie, but we could do it in 90 seconds, couldn't we? Right? So in the first 2 seconds, you find the girl. And then within the first 2 minutes, you find the guy who will not get the girl. And then in the next 5, you find the guy who will get the girl. And then eventually, but not to the last moment, there will be a snowball fight. There will be ice skating. There will be an almost kiss. There will then be maybe a puppy and probably a young child that belongs to one or the other who is incredibly adorable. There will also be a job taken or a mission given that we will stress over and eventually either not take, or we will take as the opportunity of a lifetime that we can do together. And then at the end, he will look at her and say, I finally found out what I want. It's you. Let's kiss. And that's it. And I can see that we have some disciples of Hallmark here amongst us today. Have you ever considered that someone who does not know God does not know love as well? Now, I don't really understand what that means. As we start to think of the implications of that, and let's just go right to one of the greatest implications. What about a spouse who is a believer and their spouse is not? What do you do with this information? What does he mean? So we start to ask ourselves, what does he mean by love? I think what he means is love. And so I'm trying to understand this myself and try to get to this, to an understanding, but we cannot deny it's true that if you don't truly know love, if you don't truly know God, and the reason we cannot deny it, number one, the Word of God says it and it's clear, and number two, in verse 8, he says this, God is love. If you're loving, you know God. That's verse 7. If you're not loving, it's because you don't know God. That's verse 8. God is love. Now, it is true that unsaved people do things that look like love, but I think it's true then that they don't fully understand and aren't fully loving God. Let me offer this idea. If we went down the street tomorrow's President's Day. On Tuesday, if we went down the street to the elementary school and we went to the second grade classroom, it's possible that we could see the teacher, we could observe her teaching writing. Now, it's been a long time since I've been in a second grade classroom. It might even have been since I was in second grade myself. But I know in our second grade classroom, we had that paper with the lines on it. You had a solid line, and then a dotted line, and then a solid line. Right, and then you wrote and you learned to write. And so she would teach you to form your letters. Of course, we also taught us to write in cursive. I understand that doesn't happen anymore either. But would teach us to write our letters, and eventually there might even be words. We might write our own name. We might write words like cat or dog or fig. That was a good one, especially in cursive, right? Because you had the F and then you had the G. Right, you might write those words. And so if I ask you, what are you doing? Well, we're in writing class. But if we went over to the graduate school and we went to writing class, would it look like that? No, it wouldn't look like that at all. There would be none of that really cool lined paper that you got to use. And there would be no evaluation of the way you formed your F or your G. The teacher would not tell you that the tail of that F didn't come all the way down to the line below. No, they would be talking to you about not just even how to write or what you were writing, but what is the meaning of what you were writing. And if you came out of that class and I asked you, where were you? You would say, well, I was in writing class. Well, that's what you said yesterday about the second grade class. That's true. I was in writing class there, but they aren't at all the same. And I think that there are ways in which the unsaved can do those things, which are kind, but we do not understand at all the fullness of love apart from God. And so he says then that when knowing God, we know love. And then he says, this is how you know. Here in verse 10 is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word that means this, that God's wrath is poured out upon us when we stand in sin. We stand in darkness, as we learned last week, or we discussed, we didn't really learn that last week. We discussed last week, and God is light, and we are his enemy. And Jesus Christ and his sacrifice turns away God's wrath and reconciles us. That's what it means to be the propitiation for our sins. And so God loved us in verse 11, and we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. And we know that we're dwelling in Him and He in us because as He gave us the Spirit in verse 14, we have seen it and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So we know that God loved us, and we can look back and say, well, how do I know He loved us? I know He loved us because He sent His Son. That love of God, he says, was manifested. It became real to us. We could see it when Jesus Christ was given in love. And so I want to come now to verse 16, right in the middle of the verse. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Now, I've often looked at that phrase, there is no fear in love, and I've wondered, what does it mean? And of course, again, as you know, I've seen at least, already we've confessed, I've seen at least one Hallmark movie in my lifetime. I've seen at least one Hallmark movie this weekend. There is no fear in love. Does that mean that, and we know, husbands, that a big part of our wife's makeup is knowing, not her makeup kit, the thing that makes her who she is knowing that she'll be secure and safe and protected. And we don't want her to be afraid, and so we do things to protect. We make sure that there's going to be money in the checking account at the end of the week. When there's a bump in the night, we, not she, get up and go and check on it, right? I mean, unless you can figure that out and try to be asleep. I don't know how you do that. I know what I did when the kids were little, but it's our job to protect. And so is that what he means when he says there's no fear in love? God really loves us. We don't have to be afraid of anything. I'm going to answer that question for you. I think his answer is given to us in the verse before. He says this, herein is our love made perfect. What is it? Complete. Okay? Complete. The fullness, the full extent, the full benefit of God's love is seen here. That we may, how does he say it's going to be described? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We talked a little bit about the day of judgment last week, but here we are. We're standing now before God to give an account of our sin. Now, I don't want to try to let you think that I have any idea what that's going to look like, because I do not. But when we stand, as everyone stands before God, there is going to come a point where you give account, whether you say anything or not. You are going to be judged on your life. And everyone who is not as righteous as God is not going to get into heaven. They will experience eternal damnation in hell. No one will be in heaven who is not as righteous as God is, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But he says here now that in the day of judgment, you can stand there with boldness. What do you mean with boldness? I went to a conference several years ago, and the conference was expensive. Okay? And you, as part of the conference, you went and you heard preaching, and it was over multiple days, and attached to the fee to go to the conference was a fee to stay in a hotel and a fee to eat. There was a meal plan attached. There was a group of men from a church going to this conference, and someone in the group couldn't go. We're going to call him Tony Stevens. Okay? And Tony Stevens couldn't go in the group, and so Tony said, send somebody else. So I went in Tony Stevens' place. And it came now time to get there and to sign up, and when you signed up, you got your hotel key and you got your meal plan. I mean, we were going to be there for several days. I was planning to eat something while I was there. And so I'm standing in this line, and it is a really long line. As I'm standing there, these guys are, a lot of guys are walking back out. They've gotten their meal tickets and their information, and they're coming back out. But and amongst this group are these guys with, they're looking frustrated and they're looking a bit tormented, and I hear a muttering about, man, if you didn't sign up on time, then you don't get in. And I heard him saying, you know, I thought my name was on the list, and I guess I have to find my own place to stay, and now I don't know what I'm going to eat. Am I making you uncomfortable? They were walking. See, that's all I was doing. So I'm standing here and I'm thinking, man, I haven't paid a penny. And if they ask, and if I get up there and they ask me who I am, my ID is not going to say Tony Stevens. And if I get up there and I say Aaron Burke, my name is not going to be on that list. And I'm going to be walking out with these other guys, and I'm going to be in a different state and a different town, and I got here, and my ride's not going back for 3 days, and I'm not going to have, it's cold outside, I'm not going to have any place to stay, I'm not going to have any place to eat, and I'm not even going to get to go in and hear the preaching. And so I'm standing there, and I'm nervous. Okay? I'm nervous. And I'm getting closer and closer and closer, and I'm kind of envying those people that I see standing up there, you know, and they give their name and they walk away. Everything's great. I'm like, man. Do I try to explain who I am and try to, I don't know what I do here. So we got I got up to the line. I said, just try to be cool. So I got there and they looked at me. They didn't even ask me what my name was. So I said, Tony Stevens. And she turned around. Here you go. Hallelujah! That is exactly... Can I back up? That is a picture of what's going to happen to us. We're going to be standing there going, what do I do? Do I try to explain that I really didn't mean to break Grandma's vase even though she told me not to play in there? Do I try to explain that I tried not to hit that guy in the face, but I just... Do I try... Or what do I do? Do when I get to the front of the line, what do I say? I just say, Jesus Christ. That is what he means when he says, the love of God is perfected. Because when we stand in the final judgment... Okay, so we stand in the final judgment. We can with boldness stand there. Some of those guys were walking up the line. They weren't worried. They were walking up there. You know I paid. When I pull out my ID, it's going to give my name and you're going to have my... I was worried because I didn't have the right name. But some of those guys were walking up there, no big deal. That's what we'll be able to do. With boldness. That is what the love of God to its fullest extent means for us. Now we can see that those who don't know God know nothing of that. Those who don't know God know nothing of standing before God in boldness. And so His love is perfected because notice what He says. Notice what He says. Herein is our love made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And notice this little phrase, because as He is, so are we in this world. What is God? God is light and love. But let's go back to last week, chapter 1. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And no one will be in heaven who is not as righteous as God is. But what does this verse tell us? This verse tells us that we are as God. In Jesus Christ, we are in the light. And now we are as righteous. Even though we're in this world, we are as righteous as God is. And we can with boldness stand before God. That is the fullness of His love. But then He says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. When we stand before God, that will be a trying time. But for those of us that know God, there should be no fear. We can be there with boldness. But I would be remiss if we didn't take a few minutes and consider this truth. There are a lot of other places in life, a lot of other times in life, where we do experience fear. We get thrown back. We're disappointed. In fact, there are times, I believe, where we begin to wonder if God really does love us. It doesn't have to happen because of one event, and maybe it does. There could be a great, grand disappointment that happens in our life that makes us wonder. It could be a lot of little things that make us wonder. And it could be that we get to that point and we didn't realize it until we were already there. I can remember myself several years ago, things were just off. It was in the middle of the summer, actually, in the middle of summer of full ministry, and I was frustrated, and bitterness was growing up, and I was in our own church there near the lake, and it was a Sunday morning, and it was a man who, a deacon in the church, who was giving a testimony of his salvation and talking about how much God loved him. And I remember at that point, I became overwhelmed with the fact that I had been acting as if and living as if God didn't love me. And I actually had to get up and leave the service. I was overwhelmed with the thought that I had been living that way. And it is very easy to think when we get into those situations, it's very easy for us to think anytime that we struggle that we are the only ones that struggle. It's very easy that we do that. We do that with sin all the time. I'm the only one that's tempted to do this, so I'm certainly not going to share this with anybody else. I'm the only one that feels like this is, if I say that I don't know if I really want to do this today, what's someone else going to think about me? And certainly nobody else, no one else would go. I mean, I come to church and everyone else smiles and shakes my hand and they sing well, and no one else would ever think that God didn't love them. Will you take your Bibles and go back to Psalm 44? We know the psalmist, we know David loved God. And I want to look at his testimony that he gives here in the beginning of this psalm. Psalm 44. Notice verse 1. I'm going to read most of these verses through verse 8. Verse 8. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days. And in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted them, and how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast had favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies, and through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, praise thy name forever. And we say, when we get in times where we wonder, does God really love me? And then we hear this statement from David that says, David says, you know what, I know. I think about those that came before us, that came out of Egypt, and they came into the promised land, and they didn't do anything. You did everything. They didn't drive out those. God sent the hornet, as it were, to drive out the enemy. They marched around a building and the walls fell down. There's some battles they fought where they got there and all of a sudden the enemy was not even there any longer. They'd already been scared away. God did these things. God covered up the Egyptians with water. God did all of these things. And David says, I will boast all day long and praise thy name forever. But notice the next verse. But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our enemies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy and they which hate us and spoil for themselves. Drop down to verse 21. Shall God not search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for notice this verse. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, I can't believe this next line. Especially could be written by someone who just said, I'm going to boast in your name forever. But notice what he says in verse 23. Awake, why sleepest thou? I don't know too many of us who would have the boldness to come to a church service and say, when they say, hey, you want to give testimony? And someone says, let me tell you what's going on in my life. I think God is asleep. I don't think He's paying attention to anything that I'm doing. Because every time I try to do anything, it fails. My enemies are running over me. I set out to do something and every time I get knocked back, God must be sleeping. We wouldn't say that. But David did. He says, we're killed all day long. You're just setting us up as sheep to the slaughter. Right? That sheep doesn't even know he's going there. And the sheep, you know, they're notoriously dumb. They have no idea what's coming next. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? These are some strong accusations. God, you must be sleeping. God, you've forgotten about us. God, we're struggling and you don't know it. That's where I was. Can I say this with certainty? That's where you've been. Have you been in that place where you thought, I see what's going on in my life every day and God must be asleep? I'm not so sure God really loves me. I'm not so sure that He hasn't forgotten who I am. He hasn't forgotten what I'm going through. Verse 25, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. So here we find the psalmist. So here's what you know. The next time that you think, God doesn't love me, I must be the only one, here's what you know for sure. At least you and David have been at this point before. That's pretty good company. But can I take you to another place? Can we go see what Paul has to say? Can you go to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful chapter. It's a chapter of victory, certainly. But he comes and he asks a series of questions at the end of the chapter. And in verse 35, he asks this incredible question that's relevant to our discussion this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Can I rephrase the question this way? Who or what will happen to us that will put us in a place where we know now God no longer loves me? What can happen to me that I know now Jesus doesn't love me? Because we're thinking of things that have happened in our lives that made us think that Jesus didn't love me. We went through a trial. We went through some sort of stress. We went through some sort of disaster. And we keep saying to ourselves now, how can I go through this and Jesus still love me? This must be the indicator that Jesus doesn't love me. And when we go through that, then bitterness wells up. So he says then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When I find myself in this condition, that's it. Now I know he doesn't love me anymore. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Any of those things? Okay, yep, I've lost everything. I don't even have clothes on my back. Jesus doesn't love me. I'm being persecuted for my faith. God has forgotten me. I have faced death. Jesus Christ doesn't love me. Those are the questions he's asking. Would that do it? Would that be enough? Would that be enough to prove that God doesn't love you? Now notice the next verse and see if it sounds familiar. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So what's Paul doing here? Paul's writing this letter and he's posing this question. What is it that's going to what is it that's going to let you know that's going to be the signal God doesn't love you anymore? Is it going to be persecution or peril or nakedness or sword? Or is it even, what about what David said? Was David right when he said, are you all day we're counted as sheep for the slaughter? He hearkens right back to that same psalm. He goes right back. He goes, David, I hear you. I read what you said. I know what you were saying. So maybe it's not peril or sword. Maybe it's you get to the same place that David was and you realize that, listen, everything I try to do fails. I think God has forgotten me. Is that enough to prove to me that God doesn't love me? What does Paul say? Nay, or absolutely not. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What does Paul say? None of those things are indicators that God doesn't love us. In fact, when David says, every time we try to do something, we get thrown back, it seems that God is asleep. Paul would say, no, David, remember, this is what you need to remember is this, that it's not just that God doesn't love you, but beyond that, you are more than conquerors. That word is actually conqueror, hyper conqueror. Right? How many of you have kids? Raise your hand high. I don't need to explain to you what hyper means then, okay, right? It means it really conquering. You didn't just sort of lose. Right? Right? I don't know who your favorite basketball team is or what your favorite sport is, but we've all seen that discussion, right? You know, like I came home one time from a game in high school, a state championship game actually, and we lost 80-40. The other night, Zach was in the game. Sorry, Zach, and he lost the playoff game. And we, with just a minute left, we were only down three. We missed 9 free throws. We could have won, maybe. When I came back from that championship, 80-40, my dad said, "How'd it go?" I said, "Man, we got killed." I didn't say to him, "Dad, we missed 9 free throws. Maybe if we'd have made those 9 free throws, we would have won." All right. There was no doubt we were losing that game. All right. It was over immediately. And all we did was kind of hang around to watch them hit a lot of threes. They killed us. There was no doubt. They didn't just win. They really, 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 really won. So Paul says this, when you're in the midst of thinking that God doesn't love you, here's what you need to remember. In spite of all of that, even though you think you're the only one, here's what's going to happen. You're not just going to get in by the skin of your teeth. You're going to get into heaven and it's going to be no doubt. You're not going to be waiting around in the corner and they're looking, you know, they're reading down the list. They're not going to be going down and going, do I got everybody? Did I miss anyone? Brewer, where's Brewer? You know what? Turns out we did have room. You can come in. That's not what's going to happen. We're all going to get in. And He loves us. And He says, we're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you have these thoughts, I'm going to go back to 1 John. When you have these thoughts that maybe He's not loving me, we need to remember the love of God is perfected in us. Here's what I want you to remember. This relationship that you have with God, you didn't start it. Why do we love God? We read it today. Because He first loved us. Because He started this thing. And you know what? He knew what kind of scoundrel you were when He started loving you. If you can withstand the turmoil of standing before God with your eternal existence in the balance, and that's what He says. You can stand before God in final judgment with boldness because you are as He is in the light. If you can stand up to that, we can stand up to any trial that God gives us here. Knowing that He loves us. That is the love of God perfected in us. And He started it. He loves us. Not because we love Him. And we love Him only because He loved us. Father, we thank You so much for Your